would to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and verse number 19. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud this morning, beginning in Luke 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. We're going to stop our reading right there for the moment. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come now to a very somber moment. Lord, not an enjoyable time, Lord, and not an enjoyable message, not an enjoyable thought, and yet, Father, a necessary one, a very important one, a vital one. We pray, God, for a blessing upon the reading of Your Word as we've read it. Now, Father, please bless the proclaiming of Your Word. Lord, as we deal with the subject, the topic before us, and the story that we have read this morning, God, may its truth just burn into our hearts today. And Lord, I pray for every saved person in this auditorium this morning that God, You'd give them the peace and the comfort of knowing their sins are forgiven, their names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're looking forward to spending eternity in the presence of God in heaven one of these days. God, give us that peace and comfort and help us to rejoice this morning in that comfort and that fact. And then, Lord, especially I pray, should there be anyone in here this morning that's doubting, anyone that's not sure, Father, even anyone that knows they're not going to heaven when they die, God, may the message from Your Word this morning burn and penetrate in their hearts. May the conviction of God so overcome them that God, Your Holy Ghost would be able to speak to them this morning and show that they don't have to be that way. That Your love has been extended to them by Your death on Calvary's cross. And if they would simply acknowledge that and receive You as their Savior, that Father, they could also, with the rest of us, miss this place called hell. We ask You now to be with us in the preaching of Your Word and the hearing of Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One day this morning, I was going through the drive-thru at a fast food place. At least they call them fast food places. And I go there quite frequently in the morning on my way to church sometimes. And so I went through and was talking to the girl there at the window. And this was right as the weather broke this past week, as we went from those 90 degree days and finally got some rain, and now it's down in the 70s and feels a lot more pleasant. And we were having just a brief conversation about that and about the weather, as that's our main topic of conversation with people we don't know very well. And so we were talking about that, and I said, "Well, I bet you're glad it's cool." She said, "It's freezing in here." And I said, "Yeah, I've been in there before. They keep it pretty cold in here." She said, "Well, it's better than this winter. In this winter, it was hotter than..." And she stopped herself. And she said, "It was really hot." We were out with our sign ministry yesterday, just holding signs with Bible verses and slogans there across from Bob Evans as the cars went by. And many folks go by and honk their horns, give us thumbs up. Many just ignore us and pretend they don't see what we're doing. Very, very few do anything negative. Yesterday, one car went by, and one of our people holding a sign had one that the sign simply said, "Heaven or hell." That's all it said, heaven or hell. And the car went by, and as it was departing us, the guy saw fit to stick his head out the window and yell back. And he said, "I choose hell." The world recognizes the reality of a place called hell. They don't really think of it, and they don't many times take it seriously, because no person in their right mind, and I thought about this, not even a person not completely in their right mind, would choose to go to hell. Even someone that's not fully functional, I don't mean that in a derogatory sense, but someone whose understanding is not up, they understand pain, they understand suffering, they understand agony, and even if they experience that, they would by all means say, "Give me a remedy, give me something, tell me something that I don't have to do this anymore." You don't have to be in your right mind to realize you don't want to go to hell. And so a man yelling that out his window is simply trying to impress somebody. Whoever's in the car with him. I don't know who it would be, but it's not somebody speaking in their right mind. And when someone says, "It was hotter than hell in here," no, it wasn't. And you can always use that for someone that says that as a common expression. You can just simply say, no, it's not. It's not. Some have tried to water down or deny the existence of this place called hell. They say that when people die that are unbelievers or wicked or however they're going to describe it, when they die, they simply go to sleep and they sleep for eternity. That's the end of them. There is no more. They call that soul sleep. And to be honest with you, sometimes I wish that was true. I don't like to think of someone going to an eternal hell. I get no pleasure out of preaching a message about hell. No preacher does. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught on hell more than He did on heaven, because He knew we understand hell more than we understand heaven. You can ask me what heaven's like, and I can try to describe it and tell you what little I know from the Bible about a place of extreme joy and happiness and praising God and all those things. And we really can't understand extreme joy, but we can understand extreme pain. And so the Lord described hell more for us than He did heaven. About heaven, He simply said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither had it entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him." It's beyond our comprehension. Hell is not. We can comprehend it. We can understand it. It's not soul sleep. For those that understand the gospel, that understand that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and yet deny the reality of hell, they're very perplexing to me. They say, "No, hell is not a real place. It's just a figurative place." In fact, they'll even tell us that Luke chapter 16 is a parable and not a true story, which is not correct. But they'll say, "When you die, you simply go to sleep." So, if I understand what you're saying correctly, God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Himself in a human body, down here to this earth to be mistreated by man whom He created. To be whipped and beaten, to have a crown of thorns placed on His brow, a spear thrust into His side, nails put through His hands and His feet, to be spit upon and slapped around, to be crucified, so that you wouldn't sleep for all eternity? I don't know about you, but that just doesn't add up to me. That God loved us so much He sent His Son to save us from sleeping. We were talking about naps on the way to church this morning. Nani, I won't say your name came up at all. Aaron and Aaliyah were in the car with me, and I won't say any more about that. The idea of sleep doesn't bother me a bit. In fact, we always say this: when we were kids, we didn't want to take naps. Now that we're adults, we wish we could. The Lord, God did not send His Son down here to die for us so that we wouldn't take a nap, so that we wouldn't sleep, so that we wouldn't be at ease and rest. He sent us down because there is a real place called hell. And He sent His Son and let Him suffer what He suffered to save us from a very real place. It's not soul sleep. It's not also annihilation. There are those within Christianity that say that hell is real and it's a place of fire, but when you get put there, you burn up and then cease to exist. Oh, that were true. It wouldn't even be so bad if that was true. But it's not. That's not the way the Bible declares it. See, here's the problem with modern day Christianity many times. We want to believe the things in the Bible that we like. When it talks about heaven, amen. Talks about the gifts of the Spirit, praise the Lord. Talks about Christian living, okay. When it talks about hell, sorry, I don't believe it. Did you know you don't have the freedom to pick and choose what parts of the Bible you like and what you don't? You're not allowed to go through there with a pair of scissors and say, okay, I like this, we'll leave it in, I'll take this out, we'll leave it out. You don't have that freedom to do that. Everything the Bible declares is the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. And whether you believe it or not, it's still the Word of God. I've said this many times. There's times I read the Bible and just think, really? That really happened? God really said that? God really did that? And sometimes in my human understanding, I questioned it. And I always come back to the same thing. It's God's Word. And because it's God's Word, it's true, whether I understand it or not, agree with it or not, believe it or not. It's not subjective to my thought process. It's the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that hell is a very real place. Folks, it's under our feet as we sit here this morning. Now, deep down, under our feet. But there's a real place that exists called hell. I want you to look at a few verses, and we are going to look quite a bit this morning. But let's start. You're in Luke. Just back up to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 25. Again, this is a message that I take no enjoyment out of preaching. I take no pleasure in declaring. But as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I have to proclaim it. I have to talk about sin. I have to talk about condemnation. I have to talk about judgment. I have to talk about hell. Because not to do so would be to shortchange the Word of God. And there's a lot of quote-unquote preachers today, or preacherettes, that only want to teach the good things. They don't want to teach the whole Word of God. They want to eliminate sin. They want to take out hell, maybe change it to Hades and talk about an underworld place. But no, nobody here has problems understanding the word H-E-L-L. That's not a word that needs to be changed, updated, retranslated. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. Matthew 25, verse 41, the Lord says this, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." We'll be back to that part later, but I want you to notice this last phrase, "prepared for the devil and his angels." Look up, if you would, to verse number 34. "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There was a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world that God had made for all those of humanity to dwell in. This kingdom, in verse 34, was made for you. It was made from the foundation of the world. It was made for you as an eternal dwelling place once you leave this human body and go into eternity. God prepared that place for you. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." But it tells us in verse 41 that there was another place prepared, not from the beginning of time, but there was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we're going to be looking at this a couple of weeks from now on Wednesday night. The angels, we looked this past Monday night at their creation. This Wednesday we're going to look at their count. The following Wednesday, we're going to look at their condemnation, and we're going to talk about these angels that belong to the devil. But notice that hell was not made for mankind. The kingdom was. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. God specifically designed it as a place of torment for the devil and those wicked angels that followed him. It was not designed for you. It was not intended for humanity. It was made for the devil and his angels. And yet we find out that because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, because of mankind's disposition toward wickedness and error, and please don't deny that that's your nature. We can point back at Adam and Eve and say, it's all their fault. No, it's your fault too. You are prone to sin. You are prone to disobedience from God. You're prone to evil and wicked thoughts. They pop into your head all the time. That's your natural nature. And because of that, God could not let people like that into that kingdom He prepared from the foundation of the world. Because sin can't enter it. People with evil thoughts can't enter it. You and I are excluded. So where is God going to put those folks that chose that direction? Well, there was a place that He prepared for the devil and his angels. And now, sad to say, now for thousands of years, He's had to take people that weren't intended to be in that place. And He's had to take them and put them there anyway because of their sin. See, the angels were put there because they were the angels that sinned. And the people now that are put there are the people that have sinned. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us in our natural condition now is bound for hell. It was a place not designed for us, but it's full of us now. Look, if you would, back at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. We've got a couple of verses. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. God's original intention was for the devil and his angels to dwell in that place called hell. But now mankind, by his willful disobedience to the commands of God, has chosen for himself to dwell there. Can you get that down? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's desire, and it wasn't His original design for any of us to go to hell. But we do now by choice. That fellow going down the road in the car, I choose hell. Now, hundreds, even thousands of other people drove by that morning and saw those signs and did not say that, but have made the same choice. They weren't as bold or brash to yell it out the window, but they've made the same choice. And so here's what happened to hell, because it was designed for a certain group of people, but now many more are being cast in there. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says this, therefore hell hath enlarged herself. You understand that when God made hell, He didn't make it big enough? He didn't make it big enough for all the folks that were going there, because He wasn't intending for so many to go there. It was for the devil and his angels. It was I'm not going to say small compartment, because there were a lot of angels that sinned. But it was specifically designed for that group of people. But now others have chosen also to go there, and so hell hath enlarged herself. Why is that? Well, look at Psalms, the book of Psalms. Back there before Isaiah, Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Why did hell have to enlarge itself? Psalm 9 and verse 17 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell. That's a lot of people. Was there 7.6, probably more billion in the world right now? The majority of them, according to Scripture, on the broad road that leads to destruction. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations. That's a lot of people. All the nations that forget God. In every nation, those that fear Him are delivered from hell. But those that do not are destined for hell. And because of that, hell hath enlarged herself. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us after Isaiah 5 that it's enlarged itself again. But hell is getting more and more occupants every single day. The truth about hell. Folks say when someone dies, somebody died this week, I forget who, and you know, when somebody famous dies, everybody puts their R.I.P., R.I.P., rest in peace. Can I tell you, and I've said it before, no one, when they die, rests in peace. That R.I.P., that's science fiction. If you're saved when you die, you're not resting. You're rejoicing. I mean, you're kicking up your holy heels and you're praising God with your voice and raising holy hands to heaven. You're not resting. And if you die without Christ, you are definitely not resting. Because the Bible describes to us what goes on in hell. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 16. There's other verses, and I want to follow the leading of God and keep my thoughts in the right direction. Look at Luke chapter 16, where we read this morning. Luke chapter 16, I finished reading in verse number 23 where this certain rich man was cast into hell. And notice what verse 23 goes on to tell us. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. And in hell, notice this, he lift up his eyes. He's not asleep. He's not annihilated. He's very much alive. It's not his body, it's his soul. But he's got eyes. He feels pain. He talks. He has memory. We find all these things in this story. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Notice that word in verse 23, being in torments. Again, verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There's not only the truth of hell, but there's the terror of hell. To be tormented. You and I can't fully comprehend what torment is all about. Torment is constant. Have you ever had pain? Excruciating pain. Not just your average run-of-the-mill pain. But some great excruciating pain. Thank God that in this life and in the human body, that pain eventually comes to an end one way or another. But imagine that pain that never subsides. That's what torment is. And here the Bible talks about this man's soul that was in hell, and he was tormented. That's the word that's used. Tormented. I choose hell. One millisecond after you get there, you would say, I don't choose hell. I want heaven. Whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to sacrifice, wherever I need to go, I don't want to be here. But it's too late then. Hell is a place of torment. Look, if you would, over at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Again, we're turning to references this morning because I want you to know this is not coming from this preacher. It's coming from the Word of God. You can wrestle my words any way you want to. That's fine. But you wrestle the Word of God. The Bible says they wrestle the words to their own destruction. You can't deny the reality of hell. It's a truth. And it's a place of torment. Revelation 14. Look at verse number, the end of verse 10. Second half of verse 10. We'll start there. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment. Here the same word is used twice. Tormented, torment. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now Revelation 14 is talking about a future time period, but it's talking about the same group of people that are alive today. Those that choose not to worship God, not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, the smoke of their torment. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. You hear folks say, well, is that preacher a fire and brimstone preacher? Well, if he preaches on hell, he is. If he doesn't preach on hell, then he's a compromising preacher. Not just not fire and brimstone, but compromising. Because the Bible teaches us a place called hell that is a place of torment. That man in Luke 16 said, I am tormented in this flame. You're in Revelation. Look at chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. There it is again. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented in hell. No relief. No pain medication. No fire escape. Tormented. Look at back at Matthew chapter 7. Knowing this place is so terrible, this place is so awful, the Bible tells us, and we don't have time to go to all the references, in Matthew chapter 8, that it's a place of outer darkness, of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, grinding their teeth together for the agonizing torment and the pain that they are experiencing. It's called the lake of fire. It's called the bottomless pit. It's called outer darkness. We have trouble sometimes reconciling those different descriptions, but there's no problem for God. I enjoy swimming. I enjoy being in the lake. I enjoy more being in a pool where my feet can touch the bottom. I do. I enjoy swimming. All those years as a missionary in the Pacific Islands, I enjoyed going out into the ocean, but I never wanted to be far from where my feet could touch the sand. And I see TV shows or movies or something, whatever's going on, and I see this guy floating out in the ocean and sink down in the water, just floating there, sinking and floating around like that, and that very thought just terrifies me. I would not choose to die by drowning or being in a fire or from a terrible disease. Comes to it, I just don't want to die. I guess that's all there is to it. But the idea of being in a bottomless pit, a lake of fire that is bottomless, where you never touch ground, where you forever are immersed, as in water, immersed in a lake of fire, and tormented. Oh, that's the terror of hell. And it's a reality. Here in Matthew chapter 7, knowing all those things to be true, who would volunteer? Who would say, yeah, that's where I want to go? And yet people do. Matthew chapter 7. Notice verse 13. And this is a very familiar passage. You know it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Bible tells us that the devil is able to deceive the multitudes of people into ending up in hell. How in the world does he do that? Knowing the reality of what it is, what we've just said in just a few minutes already this morning, how in the world would the majority of people in the world choose hell? The Bible says, many there be which go in thereat. You know what I've heard people say? I don't care if I go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. Oh, when we get to hell, we're going to have one big party down there. How foolish. How ignorant. How wicked. How sinful. What a slap it is in the face of a God who sent His Son to die so you didn't have to go there. And say, I choose that. You know why they choose it? Because the majority of people are. They're afraid to swim upstream. They're afraid to go against the grain. They're worried about what we call peer pressure. Well, my friends, my family, my co-workers, they're all going to hell, so we'll all go together, be one big party. No, it won't. No, it won't. Oh yeah, we'll sit around the campfire and drink beer. No, this guy's saying, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what that guy wanted? That guy wanted one drop of water to cool his tongue, even temporarily. And he didn't receive it. Why do people go? Because the majority are going. This world right now is a freight train headed toward hell. And anybody that gets off that freight train is considered odd and strange. Glory to God, I'm glad I'm odd and strange. I got off that train many years ago. I received Christ as my Savior. I realized that's what was coming and I didn't want to go there. You know, when a preacher preaches a message like this, folks, some folks say this, you're just trying to scare people. And I say, amen. If I had the ability to scare you into going to hell, I'd thank God for it every single moment. I personally have absolutely no qualms about scaring you into going to heaven. Because 46 years ago, as an 18-year-old young man going into church, for really the first time in my life, the preacher got up on a Sunday night and his topic was hell, the burning hell. And I got scared. 18-year-old macho tough marine. I got scared. That was something I couldn't handle. Something I couldn't fight against. Something my M16 couldn't get rid of. And as I sat there that Sunday night and recognized the Holy Ghost of God spoke to my heart and showed to me the reality, the truth, the terror, the torment of hell. When that invitation was given at the end of the church, from the back of the church, there I came. And went down and met somebody down there and they took me aside and showed me from the Bible how I could miss going to hell by trusting Christ as my Savior. And I did. I wonder how many people were in that service that night, in that place, in that church, that God spoke to their heart and convicted them too. And they didn't go forward. And they didn't trust Christ. And they didn't get saved. And maybe between that time, 1975, and 2021, they've passed on to eternity. They're experiencing what we're talking about right now. And maybe they did it because it's where all my friends are going. I'm going too. Look back at Luke chapter 16. We come back quite often because this is our text. But look at Luke 16. I don't know that that's why this rich man went there. I don't think it was peer pressure. I think he was his own man. He did what he wanted to do. And yet at the same time, he died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. But the Bible tells us about him there in Luke 16 and verse 19. It says this, "There was a certain rich man." Now can I say this, and you know this, he didn't go to hell because he's rich. But he might have went to hell because he was rich. Now it's not a contradiction in terms. It might have been that his riches kept him from heaven. The Bible tells us in verse 19, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had the nicest of things. The best of things. What in the world did he need? He didn't need anything. He certainly didn't need God. He's rich. He's got the best clothes money can buy. Verse 19 said, and he fared sumptuously. Sumptuously. I like that word. You ever heard a meal called, that was sumptuous. That was filling. Sometimes our bellies show that we are sumptuous. He fared sumptuously every day. Those nice clothes were special fitted for his special size. He can get them custom made anytime he wanted to. He maybe even let the seams let out or the buttons let out every once in a while. He fared sumptuously. And as long as he was rich and had the nicest clothes and everything he needed and had all the food he could desire, he had no need for God. Look at the fellow that talks about God. It's that beggar Lazarus outside the gate. He's not rich. He's a beggar. He doesn't have nice clothes. He's got rags. He doesn't even have food. He's begging for crumbs off my table. He's got God. I don't need God. A lot of folks today don't think they need God. They've got a roof over their head. They've got wheels to drive whenever they need it. They got food in the table. They can go out to eat whenever they want to. Folks, you realize how blessed you are in this country? There's not a person here that's not going hungry unless you're purposely going hungry. I've been to other countries. I've been in Africa. I've been at a morning service where we preach the gospel to people that walk 2 hours to get there. And after church, they're walking 2 hours home. And on their way home, they are searching for something to eat for their lunch or their dinner for that day. There is no evening service because they can't come back to another 2 hours at night. And they have to spend the rest of their day grubbing to find food for themselves and their family. You, the only problem you have, you and I have, is deciding what to eat or where to eat or when to eat. This rich man said, I don't need God. I've got everything I need. That's the story of America today. Don't need God. What does it take? It takes a 9/11. It takes a Katrina. It takes some great tragedy to get the average American back into church. Because they don't need God. That was the case of this rich man. But when he died, he was in hell. You know, this story that's told in Luke chapter 16 is a 2,000-year-old story. It happened back before the crucifixion of Christ. It's an old, old story. So surely now, 2,000 years later, the story's moot. Doesn't mean anything anymore. Now I want you to notice the timetable when it comes to hell. Look, if you would, with me at Luke chapter 16. You're right there. Look at verse 26. Well, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's tormented, he is comforted, thou art tormented. Notice verse 20. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know what the Lord's telling him? You're never getting out. You're never leaving. You've made a choice, and it's an eternal choice. He understood that because he said in verse 24, he said, I pray thee, Father, send Lazarus, send him to my father's house. For if I can't go back, if I can't get out of here, then send someone to my brother's house and have them preach the gospel. Have them declare the truth. Have them tell my brothers about God, lest they come to this place of torment. But he's not getting out. You know what it said in Revelation 20, verse number 10? We read it once already. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. When you end up in hell, there's no second chance. There's no deliverance. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's eternal. Revelation 14:11, you wrote the reference down here. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up before God day and night forever and ever. You ever had those days that you wish would end so that night would come and you get some relief? Have you had those nights that were so long from suffering that you couldn't wait for daybreak to come? Well, in hell, there is no day or night. It's outer darkness. It's a lake of fire. And you're tormented 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That doesn't even make sense because there are no days. There are no hours. There are no months. There are no years. It's eternity. And for eternity, you're tormented in this place. There's not a person in this room, I don't think, that would wish hell on anybody. The biggest enemy, the greatest enemy you've got, the person that dislikes you or hates you or whatever it is, disagrees with you the most, you still, nobody here would desire them to spend an eternity in that place. Are you better than God? Does God want people to go there? Is God better than us? He absolutely is. And He's so determined to not let people go there. What are you determined to do to stop people from going there? Invite them to church. Witness to them. Tell them about the Lord. Are we motivated enough to do that, to want people not to go there, believing this place is real? Are we motivated to do that much, to tell them, to warn them, to invite them? What did God do? He gave His only begotten Son. I love you. All of you, I love you. And I'll witness to you. I'll tell you about the grace of God. I'll tell you about the love of God. But I ain't giving my Son for you. That's my Son. You make your own way. You do your own. I'm not God. People want to blame God for sending people to hell. He didn't make it for mankind. And when mankind, by action, chose to go there, He said, no, I don't want you to go there. But now you've chosen it, I've got to make an escape for you. And the only escape, how shall we escape? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The only way to miss that place is to be born again. The only way to miss that place is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We can quote that verse. Those words can roll off of our tongue so easily. But the import, the magnanimity of that verse is beyond our comprehension. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When someone dies and goes to hell, they do it against the express desire of an almighty, all-loving, Son-sacrificing God. He gave His Son so they didn't have to go there. And yet the majority choose to do it. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you know you're not saved. And you think it's not a big deal. You're a fool. I say with all the compassion I can muster, it's not a game. It's real. If that man in Luke 16 could get out like he wanted to, or even have somebody raised from the dead to go back to his brothers, come here and tell us if he wanted to, he'd do it in a heartbeat. And you and I that have opportunity to receive Christ and reject it and turn it down, you deserve hell. God gave His only begotten Son. You said, I don't care. God sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross and suffer immensely the weight of your sin. And you say, I want to be with my friends. I've got everything I need. I don't need God. It's a real place. And real people go there. One more verse, we'll close. Look at Revelation chapter 20. I would say this. I would say, I'm sorry that I'm preaching on this morning. And for those of you that are visiting, maybe next week I'll preach on heaven. But I can't say I'm sorry, because Jesus preached on hell. I'm not going to apologize for preaching a message that comes from the Word of God and is the very reason you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Revelation chapter 20, you know verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, and the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. For time's sake, jump down to verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's one simple determination. Back in Matthew chapter 17, he says to those on His right hand. Then later in the chapter, and those on His left hand. That's kind of a figurative description of the separation of the saint from the sinner. Revelation describes it this way: those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or are assured that it's written there, is by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the sacrifice for your sin, who died for you so that you could go to heaven when you died. And if you've trusted Him, your name is in the Book of Life. You can't put it there yourself. Someone says, well, I'll work hard enough and I'll write my name in that book. That name's up in heaven. You can't write it there. I remember growing up as a kid, we were not a church-going family, but we had the customary family Bible on the coffee table, that big monumental thing that nobody ever opened or touched. But inside of it was a genealogy. It had our family history, our family tree written in there. The names of our family were in that book. And if you weren't in that book, you weren't part of our family. God has a book, and every name of every member of His family is recorded in it. And if you're not a member of His family, your name isn't in that book. And if your name isn't in that book, you're cast into the lake of fire. So, preacher, how do I get my name in that book? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You make a commitment to Him. You're born again of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I think most of you know the answer. Is your name written there? There's a hymn that says, Is my name written there? Is your name there? If your name's there, you'll be there. If your name's not written there, you don't get to go there. And there's only one other place left. And the rich man died, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.